Good morning. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, and starting in verse 16, the scripture says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly or completely given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Others, some, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.' And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean.' For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" Paul, while at Mars Hill, made a declaration of who God is. God is not explained. He is declared. Declared according to the revelation that he has given of himself in the scripture. This alone is the only honorable way to set forth the triune God without compromise. Paul is in Athens, awaiting some fellow workers, but there, by the good providence of God, you see, there are some sheep in this place that must hear the gospel. While in Athens, he sees the city completely given to idolatry, and this stirred his spirit within him, both with anger and compassion. Anger for those that taught lies for truth, and compassion for those that heard or listened to these teachers. Within Paul's soul was the message of free salvation by the grace of Almighty God in Christ. And because of the fire of God's gracious revelation within him, Paul could not help setting forth and preaching unto them Jesus and the resurrection. What is that? What is it to preach Jesus and the resurrection? Why, it's to set forth why the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, what he accomplished, and where he is now. That he is the one true and living God, incarnate, crucified, resurrected, an exalted Savior of men. In the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, the scripture says, "For it pleased the Father that in him, that is in Christ, should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Paul was setting forth that all men will stand before God in judgment and receive life or death. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, the scripture says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience." Soon everyone was talking about this strange preacher with this strange message about this strange sovereign God. They said, "What will this babbler say?" What did they consider a babbler to be? Well, the word babbler means seed picker, one who takes a scrap something that falls from the main load, like a grain that falls off of a cart. Someone that takes a little something and tries to make a big something out of it. They considered this strange message from this strange preacher to be a thing that was just insignificant, a trifler in talk. Because of the strangeness of Paul's message, he was brought to the highest court in Athens, the Areopagus. Now, when men first began to hear the gospel, it is a foreign message to them. It's a strange message, and it doesn't fit what they've always heard. It's not what everyone else is preaching. Jesus was a new God to them. They thought that this nitpicking preacher needed to explain a little bit more about him. They would judge what Paul said and would come to some conclusion as to the validity of his message. Probably, Paul was brought before the highest and most skillful judge, who was Dionysius, the Areopagite. That's found in the 34th verse of this chapter. Paul, with the purpose of condemning their false religion and honoring Almighty God, stood without compromise and told this body of judges, he said, "I perceive that you're too superstitious." He was telling them, "You're the most religious people I've ever met. You have more gods, more altars. You're more diligent in study and worship of all of your gods than anyone else that I've ever met." And this statement probably engaged their attention to him. They listened to what he was saying. And Paul, as he preached, took an inscription from one of the many statues there in Athens. And he said, "As I passed by, I noticed one of your altars said to the unknown God. Him declare I unto you." God is, by nature, unknown to the natural mind. In Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 22, "For my people is foolish, they have not known me, they are sottish children, they have none understanding, they're wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge." What is it that is unknown to the natural mind? Why, it's the perfection of his nature, the person of the Godhead as to salvation, Father, the covenant God, God who chose a people from the foundation of the world, the Son, the redeeming God, he who came to this earth, laid down his life for the sheep, and the Spirit of God, the quickening God, he that makes alive and reveals Christ Jesus the Lord. Paul declared who God is. Paul says back in our text in the 24th verse, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord in heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." Paul said he is the all-wise, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God. He's the potter, we're the clay. And he, according to Matthew chapter 20, verses 15 and 16, has the right to do with his own as he sees fit. He alone is God in creation, in providence, and in salvation. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, the scripture says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. King Nebuchadnezzar, back in the book of Daniel, chapter 4, and verse 35, said this, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doeth thou?" He doesn't, Paul declared, dwell in temples made with hands, but dwells in the heart of his people by the Spirit of God. Paul declares in the 25th verse, he neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Paul was saying in that statement, God is spirit and must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. That's what John 4:24 declares. To worship spiritually is to possess, by God's grace, a passion for Him. To give homage to Him with joy and not mere external rites. It's the new nature seeking to return to its origin, Almighty God. To worship in truth, or according to truth, is to worship Him as He is revealed in Scripture. And all that we know of Almighty God, we know as He has been set forth by the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ says, to see Me is to see the Father. It's to be occupied with Him. And the more spiritual the worship, the less attractive it is to our flesh. It's reverential. It's respectful. Paul says, seeing He giveth to all life, everything that exists does so by His power. And the 26th verse says, He hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. What does that mean? Why, it means we all came from Adam, and we have nothing in ourselves to boast. He rules by predestinating a man's birth and death and place of residence while that man is here, all according to His purpose and will. He said in that last part of that 26th verse, He hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. He is a God that must be, verse 27, be revealed, that they seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. Men should see and seek the Lord Jesus Christ. He is revealed by creation and by providence, but the eye of the man's understanding is dead by sin, and man by nature gropes at what he thinks God to be. Though God is omnipresent, He is yet unsearchable. But Paul declared in the last few verses Him to be a God of mercy. As Paul preached before Dionysius the Areopagite, the Scripture says in that 34th verse, certain men clave unto Him and believed, Dionysius being one, having heard the gospel of God's free grace. If you would like to hear more concerning this message of the free and sovereign grace, tune in next week at 7:45 here on this station. But I would also like to invite you at this time to turn to WNAB TV 58 and listen to Brother Henry Mahan, pastor of the 13th Street Baptist Church, preach a message on calling an election. Until next week, thank you for tuning in.